Good morning.
Good morning.
This is our opening week of chapel. We talked about mission yesterday, a segment of our mission statement and what drives us and what motivates us, what gets us up in the morning, keeps us up at night, and keeps us on the road and keeps us on campus. It is to glorify God by equipping godly servant leaders for the proclamation of His word and the building up of the body of Christ worldwide. I want to introduce you to two people who are in the boat behind which I've had the privilege of water skiing for a number of years. I have the privilege of skiing in the wake of a godly heritage and history at Dallas Theological Seminary. And the privilege that I have had to work with these two men over the years, and one predecessor and a couple who have gone on to be with the Lord. But I want to introduce you to them because it's very important that you understand how much we respect and righteously revere those who have contributed to our history and our heritage here at DTS. Dr. Don Campbell, who sits to my immediate left, is President Emeritus and Professor Emeritus of Bible Exposition. My first course in my doctoral program during the summer, way back when the earth was still cooling, was a course that I had from Dr. Campbell, and he assigned me 35 expositional papers to be completed in a two-week period of time. That's no lie, and we got them done. But it was a life-changing course. It was great. Boy, did it change my life, okay? And shortened my life, but... I affectionately call him Chief because he became the president a 1 year after I came on the faculty, and I had the privilege of serving under him. He graduated from Wheaton College, and he graduated from DTS with a THM in 1951 and a THD in 1953 in Bible Exposition. He joined the DTS faculty in 1954. And you see his picture out there, and you see he's probably held more offices of leadership at Dallas Seminary than anyone in our history, because he started as registrar. He was then assistant professor and professor of Bible Exposition. He was acting chairman of the Bible Exposition Department. He served as the academic dean for a number of years. He became the executive vice president, and he's vice chairman and chairman of the faculty. He served as president, and now he serves as president emeritus. And he has a joke about that. He is married to his wife, LaVon, whom he is the chief caretaker in these later years of her life, as he was his first wife, Bea, and has been a model to all of us of a loving, faithful husband. They have seven children and 12 grandchildren among them. Would you welcome Dr. Campbell? Dr. Dwight Pentecost was chairman of the Bible Department for many, many years, and his office was to my left, and Dr. Toussaint's was to my right when I moved into Stearns Hall in 1985. And my prayer was that the ooze would come underneath the walls and I would be infected by all that drove them and continues to drive them. Dr. Pentecost serves as Distinguished Professor Emeritus of Bible Exposition, an Adjunct Professor of Bible Exposition, and at age 98, he still teaches two classes every week. Because of life and ministry and fun family, it took me a long time to finish a dissertation because I was involved in ministry and teaching already. When I finished, he wrote me a note and said, if tribulation worketh patience, you should be one of the most patient people, because I was one of your biggest tribulators. And I still have that note, Dr. P, that you sent to me. He graduated from Hampton-Sydney College in 1937. He graduated from DTS with a THM in 1941 and a THD in 1956. He joined the faculty 1 year after Dr. Campbell joined the faculty in 1955. He held a pastorate at Grace Bible Church during his faculty tenure for some 18 years. Has written 19 books. Both of them have been conference speakers and Bible teachers. They've ministered all over the world. Dr. Pentecost has two married daughters and several grandchildren. Would you welcome again Dr. Pentecost? To give you a little sense of the history and the heritage, I've asked them a question that I'd like for them to weigh in on, and that is, they were both students of Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, our founding president. As many of you know, I'm the fifth president. Dr. Campbell was the third president. Dr. Swindoll served in between us, and Dr. Walford was the second. And so I want you to hear from them some memories that they have, a memory or two of Dr. Chafer. And Dr. Pentecost, let me start with you. When you think of Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, what comes to your mind?
Too big. The godliness, Dr. Chafer, was overwhelming. He just exuded Jesus Christ. His love for the Word, his exposition of the Word, it was always out of a warm heart, showing that it wasn't just theology, but he was in love with the one whom the Bible revealed and fell at home with him and appreciated it.
Dr. Campbell?
I first met Dr. Chafer early in September 1947. The ladies' auxiliary planned the reception on the front campus. They set up chairs in front of Davidson Hall and provided, and the ladies provided refreshments. My entering class of about 40, the largest class to date, as we were welcomed to the campus, there was, I watched Dr. Chafer. He spoke to the students, telling us that the seminary had a faculty of one, the Holy Spirit. And I marveled at what he said, but then what he did, for there was a homeless man there. And his hair was unkempt and long. His clothes were dirty. He didn't smell good. And Dr. Chafer went over to him and said, "Brother Carroll, come over here and have something to eat." Dr. Chafer loved people in Christ's name. The next morning in chapel, with great dignity, using a baton, he led the student body, of about 135 men, in the singing of the great hymns of the faith. The next day, I went to his course on the spiritual life. He had had some strokes. His voice was not strong, but he taught with great fervor and love for the Lord, as Dr. Pentecost said. And he taught, I remember, Romans 6, 7, and 8. A life in lived according to the flesh, and then according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He finished his lecture. He slowly got up, walked out of the room, turned off the light, and nobody moved. Not one student moved. We were so stunned, as it were, by the depth of his teaching on the spiritual life. Finally, somebody coughed, and we got up and went out silently. So those are some of my very early impressions.
As you will hear from Dr. Hanna, Dr. Chafer did not have formal theological training to the level that you are getting trained, but was a phenomenal student of the scriptures and a student of theology, and so well read. And 8 volumes of systematic theology say something about that as a part of our history and heritage as well. Well, Dr. Chafer died in 1952, and Dr. Walford, who had served alongside of him, became the president. Both of you served under Dr. Walford's leadership for many, many years. Dr. Campbell served alongside of him in his roles in academia, and especially as academic dean and then executive vice president. So Dr. Campbell, let me start with you, and then we'll go back to Dr. Pentecost. When you think of Dr. Walford, what major contribution do you see that he made to the life and history and heritage of Dallas Seminary?
Dr. Walford was a strong, superb leader during the growth years of the seminary following World War II. He was a keen administrator. Dr. Chafer was impatient with the duties of administration, and he hired a young Presbyterian pastor from Fort Worth, John Walford, to serve alongside and carry the administrative load. And Dr. Walford was a good administrator. He was strong. He was firm. He called himself a benevolent despot. And he was that.
How many years did you serve alongside of him?
Well, for 5 years, I was in his classes.
Right.
32 additional years, I served alongside Dr. Walford.
That equates to about 100 years of service, you know, right there. All right.
He was my thesis advisor. I took every course under him I could. He was a keen theologian. But he lost my master's thesis. And he was greatly embarrassed by that. But he found it on graduation morning. And he was apologetic for the misery he had put me through. And he gave me, to pay me off, he gave me the Lorraine Chafer Award in systematic theology. That was worth $25. Yeah. 200 now.
So we could be had, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's great. Dr. Pentecost, when you think of Dr. Walvoord, what comes to your mind?
The keenness of his insight in theological issues. He was not thinking his way through to find out what he believed. He had convictions. And it was hard to take exception to what Dr. Walvoord was telling us. You didn't cross him on that. Truth is permanent. And with him, it was permanent. And Chafer had solidified theology into 7 volumes, and that was the substance of theology. And the origin of it was not Walvoord, it was Chafer who's taking and digesting the truth of the Word of God and simplifying it and inscribing it in those 7 volumes. And that became the basis of our theological studies, even after Chafer was promoted to glory.
J.I. Packer, though he would hold some different views on eschatology, called Dr. John Walvoord the Dean of Biblical Prophecy. He had that much respect for his command of the scriptures and his knowledge. Might have disagreed with him on some points, but there was no one that held a candle to somebody who had worked their way through the prophetic scriptures to the level and the articulation. Being with Dr. Walvoord on a number of occasions in Bible conferences and in prophecy conferences, it was like a button got pushed and you could start him anywhere at any time with any of those doctrines, and he had it all laid out and he knew what he was going to say and how he would say it. He had such a command and was a lot more humorous than most people thought he was when you got him outside of the walls of the seminary and his role as administrator. He had quite a sense of humor. Big, tall, imposing physique, also personality and style, but he was a great guy. As you two men reflect on the heritage now 89 plus years at DTS, what are some of the strands of the DNA that have made DTS what DTS is, and what should never be let go of as we look to the future? The DNA of who we are and what we should be is a reflection of our history as well as our future. Dr. Pentecost, let me start with you. What are some of those strands that you would name that have made us what we are and what we should be?
Our commitment to the authority and the finality of the Word. It was all sufficient, and it was given to us in the Word. And it has long been said, if you want to learn theology, go to the Bible, and you study the Bible. And you get your theology from the Bible. And Dallas has always been majoring in the scriptures themselves. And that's why every student is expected to study each one of the 66 books in the entire Bible to have a view of all the scripture teaches about truth. And that's our strength.
Dr. Campbell?
I don't know what I can add to that Dr. Pentecost has put his finger on the crux of the matter, the the core of DTS. Curriculum emphasis is the study of the Bible as God's inherent, inspired word. And regardless of what form a graduate's ministry may take, it has always been the desire of the seminary that you would be able, whether you are a pastor or a teacher or a missionary or a director of Christian education, that the men and women who graduate be able to expound the Word of God. That is a commitment. A second commitment is to the principles of godly living. Dr. Chafer was a godly man. He wrote the book, He That Is Spiritual, and it is a classic. And also, there is a commitment to an outreach to the world, to world missions. Dr. Chafer visited mission fields in Central America, and certainly in Great Britain and Europe, where he held Bible conferences, but he was also at heart a missionary, and he had a vision for the reaching the world. And I'm sure were he alive today, he would be thrilled at what the student body is doing today in terms of short-term, long-term missions. You are to be commanded.
We may have just answered the question, but why do you think that God has had his hand on DTS all of these years?
It's commitment to the scriptures. It's preparing men to preach or to teach the word. Exposition, not theologies that originate with men, but to open up the book and say, this is what it says, and this is what it means, and this is its application. And I have to draw a contrast, because when I came to a seminary as a student, we had one international student. He came from London. That was the extent of the student body. And when I joined the faculty in 1956, we had then five international students. And now it's almost reversed. And so my outright outreach in a class is not to one tradition or history, but the word. And that's the strength that I feel in teaching is an expositor of the Scriptures.
Double Seminary has graduates in 101 countries of the world, and on all seven continents. It's amazing. The most unreached continents are there by military presence, but it's still at the same time a global coverage. If you looked at a map and saw where our grads are, what God has done, and I like to say it's more than a school, it's become a movement in these last 89 years. And when I was first asked, when I became president and we were sort of developing some talking points as we were talking to the press and the public, one of the ideas that came to our mind, and we've repeated it in different ways and different ones have, but there's not a time zone in the world where a Dallas grad is not opening the Scriptures probably on an hourly basis in a 24-hour period of time. And what a privilege it is to be a part of that history. One fun question. Dr. Pentecost, if you could teach just one class out of the whole curriculum, I think I know the answer, but what class would you say, if I'm down to one, and you're not, but if you were forced to go to one, what class would you hold on to?
I think my favorite course would be the life of Christ on earth.
Yep.
Because that takes all of Scripture and tries to put it together as a unit. And whereas we view it in different segments and subdivide it differently, yet there's one story, and it's His story. And to take people through the love of Christ so that they understand the Father. And Christ's ministry was to make the Father known.
Amen.
And his commitment was to make the Father known. So I'll never know more of the Father than I know of the Son. And I can never know more of the Son than I am taught it by the Spirit, who's come to reveal the Son so that the Son can reveal the Father.
There's the life of Christ in miniature right there. When I was interviewed by Dr. Walvoord and Dr. Campbell, and that was a fun interview I still remember, down at the top of the cliff in Oak Cliff, and they were asking me what I had taught at the college where I was teaching at the time and what courses I would really want to teach. And they in essence, almost promised me the Life of Christ course. They said, Dr. Pentecost teaches it now, but he won't teach it forever.
How wrong.
So 28 years later, they were wrong. And I still haven't been able to teach the Life of Christ course here. I've taught it overseas, but not here. I do get to teach the Gospels, but Dr. Pentecost has that course sort of locked up, and rightfully so. Dr. Campbell, you taught for many years, and I've often said because you moved into administration, like all of us who have done teaching for our heartbeat, he was one of those phenomenal teachers that very few students got to take. He marked my life in that one single course. It was a course on the miracles of Christ and taught me a method of study for narrative that I continue to use and continue to teach and reproduce in that 101 course in narrative literature. But Dr. Campbell, if you could pick one class out of the curriculum, which one would you pick?
Mark, it would be the course in hermeneutics. When I was a student, I had a one-hour course in hermeneutics, but it didn't take. And when Dr. Walvoord asked me to teach hermeneutics, I had to study and read widely in the field. But the study and the teaching of that course laid down the principles for the study of God's Word. And I feel like that course marked my teaching for the rest of my life. Let me add to that a course in the historical books of the Old Testament. I major in history in college. I loved the historical books. And Stan Toussaint and I took a group of students to Israel for a 3-week study tour. And I took about 1,000 pictures and developed slides, which I was able to show in that class in the historical books of the Old Testament. And then, if I could add one more, it would be soteriology in the theology department. Dr. Chafer loved to teach that course. He talked over and over about the finished work of Christ, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. One day he came to our class. We were meeting in Stern's Lounge. And he had a wastebasket he brought and all of the blue books in which we had written our answers about that segment of the course, the redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. He was so disappointed at the performance of the class. I thought he was going to weep. But he took those blue books, ceremoniously dumped them in the wastebasket, and then he said, gentlemen, listen, we're going to start over and talk about the finished work of Christ. What a marvelous thing.
Some of you were thinking that everybody would get an A after that.
Yes.
That's where you were thinking, but that's great. Dr. Pentecost and Dr. Campbell, I want to say to you in front of my colleagues and our students, we love you. We appreciate you. My fidelity is first and foremost to the Lord.
Amen.
But my fidelity also extends to you who have gone before us to stay faithful in leadership to the end, commitment to the inerrant, authoritative Word of God, and that DNA strand that all of our theology, all of our practice, all of our ministry, all of our mission is rooted in the Scriptures.
Amen.
A biblical theology of whatever we're studying is always a prerequisite study. Thank you for that heritage. Thank you for your part in our history. Would you join me in thanking and expressing your appreciation to these men? Thank you.